So we are traveling together through the book of Galatians, one of the epistles, one of the letters of Paul. One of the things that makes this letter a little different is it's not to a city or a specific church, because every week we're going to catch everybody up and kind of preview. We're not writing to a specific church. This is a group of churches. It'd be more like, instead of writing to the Nicholasvillians, writing to the Jessamine Countyans, all right? It's kind of more like writing to the county that includes a group of churches instead of just one very specific church. The other thing you need to know about this one is Paul's a little bit perturbed, all right? He's trying to hold back. He's trying to show some peace and some restraint about the situation, but he ain't happy, all right? They've got him a little salty. That's probably where we are right now. Paul's a little salty over what's been going on at this new set of churches in this new region. And we know this because of Paul's tone in the first chapter. We also know it because in every other book that he writes, he says something like, I thank God every time I remember you. I thank you for the things that you sent me. I thank you that you've loved on me and my brothers and my, yeah. He doesn't say that this time. He's like, hey, y'all, what's up? Let's move on. doesn't thank him for nothing, all right? So he's a little salty. And now here's what's going on. Here's why that is the case. The churches in Galatia are Gentile churches. They don't know anything about the traditions of the Hebrew children, of the Israelites, of the Jews, and all the things that they have grown up religiously doing, okay? We ran into these problems in Acts, and they're going to surface again here in Galatia. But they don't just surface with people who don't know. Now, you guys know that we've talked about what we as a church over the last 50 years, not just our church, but the Kingdom Church, what we have tried to expect from non-believers. We tend to, as we do every Sunday, as we learn the rules, as we learn the regulations, as we learn how to be more like Jesus, we tend to have this expectation that everybody who walks through the door ought to feel like, dress like, and act just like we do as believers. And we have tried to make them either feel that way or act that way, or we have in our loving way gone, maybe the church up the street's for you, you know? And that's just wrong. We can't expect people who do not know Jesus, people who have not been transformed by Jesus, people who do not have the saving power and been covered in the grace of God to act like they know God or understand God at all. And that's what you have going on. Missionaries and church people who are teaching one another and discipling one another, and a whole region of people who don't understand their rules and have never lived by them to begin with. And Paul's a little bit salty because the people who are learning aren't making the changes they ought to make, but he's allowing his grace to cover that. But we, in chapter 2, what we get to is he starts to confront the missionaries and the disciples who ought to be doing the right things, are slipping into the ways of just compromise rather than standing their ground, or even worse, they are being really legalistic in their approach. And the hypocrisy of that act is too much for Paul to take. So that's where we are. Paul is writing to Galatia. He is confronting a group of people called the Judaizers, whose whole foundation of their belief is this: Jesus is good, he's just not good enough. And they don't say that out loud, they say it with their actions. You have to believe in Jesus and do not steal, do not kill, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as yourself, do not bear false testimony. You have to know Jesus and not eat red meat on Tuesdays, not eat, you know, pork meat on Fridays, not eat chicken meat on Sunday. There's just lists and lists and lists of rules. But the rules make you enough. And the minute the rules make you enough, church, you have no need for Jesus. The minute the rules are enough, there's no reason for Jesus. And that is why, if you go back and look in chapter 1, Paul says, the gospel, and let's translate that good news for this purpose right here. That's what it translates, but let's say it. The good news that you are now preaching is actually not good news at all. Do you see that? Because this compromised gospel that you are preaching actually can't in the end save you, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even if there was a list of rules and you tried to keep them all, you couldn't keep them all, and if that's what gets you into heaven, you all fail. What kind of good news is that? I'm preaching a gospel straight from a God who knocked me down in the street and transformed me and is now helping me be more like him. That's the good news. When I fall, he's there to catch me. We don't throw out the law and live in grace and do whatever we want. In Romans, he says, no, that's not what I'm saying. But we don't live by the rules and throw out grace either. That's where we are, and he actually has a confrontation, all right? There are two confrontations in chapter 2. This is real, I'm going to be honest with you, this is real Jesus speak. This is one of those chapters in the Bible that nobody goes to and actually talks about, all right? Now, one of the most famous verses that we know from Paul is in the end of this chapter, but you, none of you, if I quoted the verse, I'm willing to say that nobody in this room knows the context by which it comes out. I didn't. Yeah, the preacher, Bible, I didn't. I didn't put two and two together to see it, but that's my job, to study, to learn, to continue to grow, and then to let that come out of me into you. So that's what we're going to get this morning. This is uncomfortable because there's going to be a topic come up that we deal with right now in America. I love that. Okay? There's going to be a topic come up that we're actually dealing with and you hear all the time on Facebook. You hear it all the time on the news. It's going to come up, all right? In this, it's also the idea of legalism and hypocrisy is going to come up. The most uncomfortable part for me, and I've walked you through this more times than not, and as long as I'm here as your pastor, I'm going to walk you through it. I know that my job is to look at Mark and say, hey, Mark, I saw this going on in your life. I know you don't want to hear it from me, but I need to tell you that this needs to stop. And the reason it needs to stop is because of the hypocrisy that's going to pass down to your children, to your grandchildren, to your friends, to your small group, and then to your church. And because I know that even though it doesn't seem like it now, you'll have a better life because of it. And then his response, I can't worry about. Pastors do worry about it, though. Even ones who don't worry about it, I say, I don't care what you think. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I do. But I try not to let that dictate what I do, and therein lies the difference. I can be anxious, fearful of the job God has called me to, but I have to grab hold of him and allow him to pull me to do what it is I need to do. Parents, we have to learn to do it with our children, all right? Spouses, we have to learn to do it with our husbands and our wives. Pastors have to learn to do it as a church, and then we have to be mature. We have to be extraordinarily mature about how we respond, knowing that our spouses, that our pastors, that our parents are doing these things, are disciplining us in love. Revelation chapter 3, those whom I love, what? I rebuke and I discipline. Love without discipline, love without correction, love without reprimand isn't love at all. And I believe the Bible supports that from beginning to end. That's what we have going on here. So even though it's uncomfortable, we watch Paul do it with a heavy hammer, all right? Jesus speak, but we'll get you through it. Here we go, Galatians chapter 2. Then after 14 years, all right? So it had been 14 years since he had been to Jerusalem. I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. Okay, what does this mean? Well, Jerusalem was the center of all the religious existence. It's where the Spirit had fallen down. It's where the center church were. If we were Catholic, Jerusalem would be Rome, the Vatican. All right? So whenever there was a conversation that needed to be had among the elders of all elders, among the elders who had been there the longest, the elders from a church would travel to Jerusalem and sit with the elders from Jerusalem. Sit with the elders from the center church. They would all talk together. That's what's going on. Paul has a problem, so he takes Barnabas, who has a reputation in Jerusalem, because Paul's only been there once and it was 14 years ago. Barnabas has built a reputation for being a good man and is listened to by them. That was a smart call. Paul's playing politics a little bit. He takes the guy they like with him. He also takes Titus. Titus, ready for this, is an, and this is a word we're going to talk about a lot, uncircumcised Gentile. So he takes a person that's going to fit right in and a person that is the literal reason for the problem. He takes one with him. He takes an example, all right? And they go to Jerusalem and they have a conversation. All right, here it is. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. So I went to the leadership because God led me to go to the leadership and I told them what I was teaching and preaching. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running the race in vain. I wanted to check myself before I wreck myself. That's what that means. That's exactly what he says right here, if this were the Tackett Revised Version. I'm out there preaching. I've run into some opposition, both from non-believers and from believers. So I'm going to go back, I'm going to go into my office. I'm going to call Stephen. I'm going to call Spencer in. I'm going to call Cyan. I'm going to call Preston. I'm going to say, this is what I've been doing. Guys, am I doing it right? Because I'm facing some opposition. And you have people in your life who speak into you. That's what Paul did. God said, go back. Let's get checked on. Let's make sure we're okay, all right? Yet not even, sorry, I didn't hit the button, so I've been reading and y'all don't know what I'm reading. There it is, look, it's up there, I read it. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised. I've already let you in on that. Titus is a Gentile who's uncircumcised, and this is going to be the root, not the cause, but the root of the argument, okay? Even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some non-believers, false believers, people who were not preaching the real gospel, had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ and make us slaves. Here is the point of the book of Galatians. You have a freedom in Christ, even though you are bound to him. One of the most misunderstood things in all of Christianity. The psalmist said, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. It's a beautiful picture of what makes the game playable for Christians. Think Forrest Gump, okay? Do you all remember in the movie Forrest Gump when they handed him the football? What happened? He went running. And he went running right into the end zone. And then right out of the end zone, and then right through the tunnel, and then out of the tunnel, and then out of the stadium, and he kept on running. And what happened to the game? Forrest had a great time running, but what happened to the game? The game stops. Why? Those of us who want to complain about real boundaries don't understand that it's not boundaries that keep the game from happening, it's boundaries that allow the game to happen. Come on. Do you understand? It's not boundaries that keep the game from happening. It's boundaries that allow the game to happen. And legalism says, I'm going to set so many boundaries for you that I bind you to the law. And Jesus said, you cannot win by the law. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, and I'm going to free you. It doesn't mean that there's not sidelines and end zones. And if you want to break Christianity down to the basics, here it is. Love God, there's the sidelines. Love people, there's the end zone. Every other rule in the scripture will fall under one of those and will help guide you on the playing field. But it makes the game better, not harder. You have freedom in Christ because he has set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Paul is trying to teach new believers who have never heard the rules about the rules, and about freedom in Christ all at the same time. Legalism actually makes things easier but takes away your freedom. License actually misappropriates God's grace. Do you understand the difference? License says, because of God's grace, I can do whatever I want. The problem is Revelation chapter 3 again. I wish you were either one or the other, cold or hot. But please don't call upon my name, say you know me, and then act like you don't know me, because everybody else will want to act like you, and hell is waiting on them. You're a hypocrite. That's what it says. It's one of the hardest chapters in all of Scripture. You do not realize that you are poor, pitiful, wretched, blind, and naked. I wouldn't call that kindness. We don't want legalism, rules only. We don't want license, grace only. We want to be covered by the grace of God. An understanding of the reason we preached through the Ten Commandments 2 years ago. Those aren't rules to keep us somewhere. Those are rules to make us something. Every rule that comes from God, Josh McDowell describes as principle, precept, and practice. Our person, principle, precept, and person. The person of God creates the precept of the rule, creates the principle that the rule is based on. God, we've done this before, God is the truth. So, falsehood is not making you more like God. So thou shalt not lie. Boom. They make us more like Him. Thou shalt not steal. Why not? Well, because God is the owner of all things. Therefore, He cannot steal because it's all His. They make us more like God. Person, precept, principle of God. The rules aren't there to bind us. They're there to free us in Christ. It takes both. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. So, back to right here. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be presented for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. Here's what he says. He says, to be honest with you, because my message came from God, I didn't need the people who were higher than me or lower than me, or the people who thought somebody was higher than me or lower than me, or the priests who'd been ordained or the preachers who'd been ordained. I didn't need a preacher to validate what I said or what I didn't say. Some people are like, what do you think's going on down there? What do you think's going on down there? Hey, guess what, church? I'm not their shepherd. Guess what, church? I'm not their shepherd. Whether I agree or disagree with what Catalyst is doing or what Southam is doing or what Edgewood is doing or what, you know, Buffalo Lick Creek Baptist out in the middle of nowhere is doing, doesn't matter. I can weigh in on that all I want, but when I stand at the gates, I'm not going to atone for it. Their pastor is. So why would I spend any of my time, spend any of my energy, spend any of my resources worrying about it or thinking that I had the right to tell him or her what they should do? You, my people, you stuck with this. Sorry. Tis what it is. Take that up with Jesus. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel ready to the uncircumcised. What do you do when you're entrusted with spreading the gospel to people who are the opposite of you? What do you do when you're trusted with showing grace and love to people who aren't like you? What do you do when you're entrusted with the gospel of people who do or believe things differently than you? What do you do when you're in another country, when you're in a foreign land, and you're all having to come together and take your styles and take your lifestyles and take your food privileges and take all of these things and bring them together? Do you know what bringing them together and not agreeing on them and casting somebody out because of who they are is called now? Racism. Paul's actually taking on racism at its root right here. I'm not trying to cause trouble. I'm saying at the very root of what racism is, I hate you because you're different than me. I will not be who you are because you are different than me. I will not offer you my love or the things that I have because you're different from me. That is the root of racism everywhere. And Paul says, but I'm called to preach to the Gentiles, to everybody who's not a Jew. So you're going to tell me that I have to carry a pair of scissors around? And every time I tell somebody that God loves them and God can save them and heaven is theirs, all you have to do is unzip your britches and let me snip the end off? Right here. That's what they're saying. Do you have any idea what that would translate to here as far as racism goes? I mean, I was hoping Cassandra would be here this morning. I actually talked to her about what I was going to say yesterday. I did. And she laughed. I love it. That would be like us coming in and Cassandra coming into our church and her inviting us over to her house with Brother Moses down the street afterwards and us sitting there going, oh no, Jesus loves you, but we can't handle fried chicken. No, we don't do fried chicken. That'd be like the Asians coming in here. And y'all know I love me some Asian food. Asians come in our church and they invite us to their home. And we sit down at their table and we go, oh, no, no noodle for you. Too many carbohydrates. Jesus not happy. That's what this is. Paul is going, do you guys hear yourselves? Are we preaching a gospel of grace? Are we preaching a gospel of have the same color skin, have the same medical history, have the same socioeconomic status, drink the same drinks, eat the same food we eat, and then we can all get along? No. And here's what happens. Let's skip down. Oh no, we're there. On the contrary, they recognize that they have been entrusted the gospel of preaching, just as Peter has been to the circumcised. So Peter's used to preaching to the Jews. All right? Paul's been called to preach to the Gentiles. For God, who was at work in Peter, is also an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the uncircumcised or to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, interestingly enough, that is Peter, but he doesn't call him Peter there. He calls him Cephas because Cephas would be recognized as a meaning for rock. So the center point that God set out to be the center of the church, he's actually getting ready to call out. I'm not afraid of how high this goes. He calls him, he says, James, who they respect. James was super respected at the church in Jerusalem, all right? He says, rock, the guy who the church is to be built on, who preached the sermon at 3,000 were saved. He was taking on Billy Graham of that time. And that's why the name changed. And John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So here's what happened. Here's what happened. And you got to be real careful with this, folks. You know what this verse and the next verse is saying? When they got to Jerusalem and they all hashed it out, they shook hands and said, I'm not angry at you. You're not angry at me. We'll agree to... I got to be real careful how I say this because I don't want to misteach. But you need to understand this. There is absolutely a time. There is absolutely a time when things do not matter. And you need to because we're 200 people who don't all agree with the same things. Some of us grew up Democrat. Some of us grew up Republican. Agree to disagree. Some of you can't stand spicy food and won't come to my house because of it. Others of you love bland food and I can't stand you because of it, okay? Just kidding. You can have all the chicken broth you want. All right, listen, we can agree to disagree. But if you come in to a place and you say, hey, look, I've been saved by Jesus' love, by Jesus' power, and me and my wife and my wife and my wife would like to join your church and continue to live in our 3-4-5-way marriage. We'll just agree to disagree. No, 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 we won't. No, we won't. Well, are you saying I'm not welcome here? Not at all. Not at all. You're welcome here anytime you want. And you're going to keep on preaching that I can't have three wives? I'm not preaching nothing. You're going to have to take that up with the Bible. I'm just going to preach what the Bible says. And if you happen to sit here and listen, it is not my job to change you. It is my job to teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when you know Him, and when you get to know Him, and when He enters your heart, He does the saving work of justification, salvation, transformation. That's His job, not mine. So you're more than welcome here. Well, you won't let me serve with the kids? Nope. Nope. Because neither the children of the people that I am called to shepherd or my children will be taught by your actions that what you're doing is okay. Well, then you hate me. You and I have a very different definition of hate. But you will always be welcome here. Always. Jesus changes lives, not preachers. And those lives are only changed if the gospel is preached. And that is what Paul does next. They leave the meeting after they shake hands and everybody gets along, and they head back out together, okay? All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. So they decided that together they could all agree on something, and that was loving the poor, and they were okay. Verse 11. When Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. I got all up in his grill. All right? For before certain men had come to James, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work as an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter, before you got all high and mighty, you used to sit and eat chicken with the black folks, and you used to sit and eat noodles with the Asian folks, and you used to sit and eat what you eat with the Jewish folks. But now that you've gotten all high and mighty and up on your horse, and you started listening to all of the rules, you're worried about what the other leaders think of you, so you will only eat with certain people. And that really spreads the love of Jesus, does it not? He said, Peter, I love you. I love your gospel. Stop being a hypocrite or nobody's going to listen. He looks at one of the pillars of the church and he says, hey, buddy, getting down to the petty inconveniences of what day to eat what meat in what month on what thing because of the 333 Jewish traditions that you and I used to have in a group of people who don't know any different, who don't know any better, who've never heard this before, totally negates the idea of becoming all things to all people. I would never ask you to be the opposite of God. And this is where we as Christians and we as Americans get things grayed. We get things grayed, G-R-E-Y, G-R-A-Y, whichever one you want to use. The area becomes gray. Well, what do you mean? The definitions that we have now across the board of hate and of love are way more the problem than people actually hating or actually loving. There's a great, great, great phrase out there that I have in my phone. I didn't bring it. I didn't know that I was going to be right here, and that's okay. Sometimes God's Spirit moves. But it basically says there are two major, major, major issues that are out there. And he talks about them being the fact that if somebody disagrees with you, like you guys can't be friends, and that if somebody doesn't believe the same thing you do, that you hate them. I mean, literally, here's how stupid that sounds. Somebody comes along and says, man, Cy, that's a beautiful shirt that you have on today. And Cy looks back at you and goes, what? You hate my skirt? Now, anybody would agree with me that that's stupid? Yeah, but that's what's happening every day. I love Jesus, so you hate my gay son? What? But it happens. You wear a Christian t-shirt. Oh, so you don't like me because I work at a bar. What? But that's what's going on. I love your shirt. What's wrong with my shoes? What? And Peter's sitting at the table and he's got his nose turned up because everybody's eating and he won't. But then he wants to turn around and tell them about the love of Jesus. We have to love without compromise. And you have to remember that not compromising is not the equivalent of hate. But hating is not an option. Well, you preacher, I love the sinner. I hate the sin. Listen, get hate out of your life. I can promise you this, there's no hate in God. You want to be more like him, get hate out of your life. Because here's what happens. That sin becomes that person, you hate that sin, and you can't help it. You end up hating that person, and you don't even mean to. Throw that out. You can despise it. You can run from it. You can separate your children from it because that's what God wants to do. He doesn't want us to be near sin. God made him who had no sins to become sin so that we might become his righteousness. Paul says, the only way I know how to deal with this is to forget that I need anything at all. And this is where one of the most famous lines comes in. He takes Peter on head on. And then he says this. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I can't serve a list of rules and serve a graceful God. I have to choose because no one can serve two masters, money and God, a pastor and God, sports and God, hobbies and God. You can't serve two masters. One will overcome the other. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. At the end of all this, you gotta die to yourself. At the end of all this is John. At the end of all this is Acts. At the end of all this is Galatians. You can't do this if you want what you want and you want what God wants. It will not work. Peter, you gotta choose. I didn't choose because I chose a long time ago. Well, what do you mean? The minute I chose Jesus, I chose death to myself. If anyone would be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He must say no to himself any longer. He must be willing to die for what that means. And he must stay behind Jesus because we can't take it. What does 1 Corinthians say? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide for you a way out so that you might stand under it. He says that the flaming arrows of the evil one, what? They got to pass through him before they get to you. That's how you make it, Peter. Not by picking and choosing the rules, but by staying behind the cross. For me to live is Christ. And to die is more. This is how we beat the battle of legalism. We don't fight it ourselves. We let the Christ in us fight it for us. And we are unafraid, unafraid to have a confrontation with a false gospel. It doesn't mean you hate. It means you love. I hope that's clear. Let's pray. Oh, God, I am just a daddy. Just a guy that likes to cook. I'm just a guy that loves ESPN and the Big Bang Theory. I don't have it to give. But you do. And in Acts chapter 2, there were 12 fishermen and tax collectors and regular John Does who just spoke out into the air, and in some strange way the Holy Spirit of God twisted, turned, and made it the gospel for 12, 13, multiple languages of people to understand. God, I pray that over this morning. Because you are timeless, God, I pray over the whole message this morning that as Galatians came out, the Word of God did a transforming work, did a beginning work, did a seed planting work in everybody here, and that my words were not mine, but were yours, and your Spirit changed and transformed them for all ages, all understandings in this room. I pray a prayer of thanks for that. I pray a prayer of thanks for all those who gave their portion to you today from all that you blessed them with. And I pray, God, a prayer of thanks for already having reached our goal. I admit my fears, but I thank you now for us already reaching the goal as a church body over the next couple of weeks to fix the building that you've called us to restore. And God, it's just a building. Our focus will always be here. Our focus will always be the poor. Our focus will always be the homeless. Our focus will always be the mission. But God, you gave us a gift, and it's not something we pay a mortgage or a rent on, and we are called to make it yours, make it worthy. And so I thank you for already providing for us the means to restore this building on the corner of this block in the center of this town. But God, as you do that, do this in us. Restore us. Restore each one of us from the inside out. Free us from anxiety. Free us from depression. Free us from lust. Free us from pride. Free us from unbelief. Free us from selfishness. Be Christ in us, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name, and amen.